Okay, let's take a moment here to pray. We need to talk to God. Our Father, we come before you, and we're grateful that your Son sits at your right hand as our great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. And therefore, it can be said that we will be saved completely to the uttermost. And there is nothing and no one that can snatch us from your hand. We're grateful that all of these great and precious promises that are ours is only because of your magnificent goodness that you have shown us. And we look within and we realize that we are so undeserving of anything that is of any good that we have been given. And so we look forward to consulting this book of the letter to the Colossians. We look forward to learning and gazing upon our magnificent Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So guide us to this end. We are thankful that you have assigned the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to give to us the instruction that will change our hearts and our minds and conform us ever more closely to the image of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would accomplish more of that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Colossians. Brand new series. Start today. Chapter 1. And let me read the portion that we'll be looking at today. 1 and following down through the verse 20. This is an extraordinary letter that only was written because a man showed up at Paul's residence and explained what was going on in this city. And out from that conversation that he had, the apostle wrote this letter. And we would be impoverished without this letter. It shows us things about Jesus that I think will just thrill you. So I'll dive in, beginning with verse 1, as Paul introduces this letter. Now, Paul didn't plant this church, okay? He didn't plant it. Somebody else did. But he knows about these people. And he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the word of truth. The gospel has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You heard this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You know, one of the greatest topics that a conversation can turn to is when you talk about Jesus Christ. And you know, in our conversations, we have a lot of small talk, you know, where we talk about just about anything. Sometimes it's just filling up time. But then between Christians, every once in a while, the conversation will turn to what they have been maybe reading in a devotional that day. And you say, this really impacted me. Or maybe it's a portion of scripture that they read or a conversation that they had. But it begins to turn to the person of Jesus Christ, and there is no greater topic and person that you can talk about than the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we come to this letter, and we see that the very core of this letter has to do with our union, our relationship, our oneness with Jesus Christ, because he makes us complete. We're whole. We have everything that we need as human beings in the core of our life. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message of this book is like coming to an oasis of water in a desert. Now, I realize that even within this group of people, that there are those whose hearts have been stolen because of sin. You have strayed. And you've strayed away from what you once knew. And let me ask you, do you feel complete in that? Because I know you don't. And I want you to read this book with the knowledge that what you thought was going to satisfy you, that only Jesus Christ can do that. These other things are counterfeits. They can't do it. And so when we come to this letter, this was written to church members. This is not an evangelistic book. This is written to Christians who were told that they need more than just Jesus. And they were being told this by somebody who showed up at this church. And they were told that they need other experiences. If they want to be complete, they want to be whole and full. And this person was promising them, say, if you will do what I say, Jesus is a good start, but there's other things that you can add that will give completeness to your life. And folks, that's what we're hearing today in some church settings. And certainly in some of the ministries that we find on the air, that there was a certain teacher that showed up at this church who claimed to have secret knowledge. Anybody that comes along claiming that is suspect. But he claimed that he got this higher knowledge that was given to him from higher beings, being angels, I don't know. But he claimed that he got this secret knowledge, and that he claimed that he could show them this fuller life. But it would require them to master the body, to master the flesh. And this, so for him, the formula was, well, we have to insert a rigid diet. And so there are certain things that they stayed away from. They also had self-denial and strict and very personal disciplines. And all of this was supposed to serve to help them to gain this higher level of living, greater knowledge and understanding. And you can begin to know what I've come to know. And this was his promise. The problem was is that the Colossians, these who were in this church, were dangerously close to buying into his advertisements. And so the Apostle Paul, he knows that what this guy is claiming that he'll deliver on, that he can't. He knows that it's all bogus. And so Paul, from the very outset, realizes that if they want an encounter or some kind of experience, Satan is very happy to supply that. You want to have some kind of experience where you're exposed to higher knowledge? Well, the angel of light will show up, and you'll think that you're talking to Jesus himself. And it's all counterfeit. And there are those today that are certainly having a love affair with the esoteric kind of knowledge that is promised out there. I was reading an article from the Los Angeles Times, and it was entitled, "How Millennials Replaced Religion with Astrology and Crystals." Well, their parents have been doing this for years. The boomers have been into this since I was a kid. I still remember going to a state fair in the state where I grew up in Illinois, and I'm showing up at this tent, you know, this display, and I'm just a teenager, okay? And I'm walking in this, and they're talking about transcendental meditation. And I'm thinking, what is that? Well, I couldn't wrap my mind around it. It sounds so foreign to me. Well, that was back when I was a kid, and it's still around, only it's kind of recast. And the millennials are now into it. And so they cite in the article a woman who she says she leads groups, and they have these affirmations. And so she'll say, repeat after me. Something like, I am a bright light. Everybody repeats it. I am ready to be seen. And everybody repeats it. And they have breathing exercises and guided meditations. You know what that's all about? These millennials, and right up to those who are boomers, they're all searching for something. They don't feel complete. They're looking for something that's going to fill them. They're looking in all the wrong places. And yet this is gaining traction. And so the interview, they find out who these millennials are, and they find out they were raised, some of them, in churches. You know, they were Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and whatever. But they found that, you know, they didn't like it, because it was almost like it was a form of religion, but it had no power. So now they're wanting to tap into power. Who wants to supply power? Oh boy, the evil one will show them power, and it'll come. And again, there was a guy that was called a progressive Christian pastor. That's how he's framed in the LA Times. And he said, this is worldwide, but certainly American, and it's a trend toward heterodoxy, toward individuals cooking up their own spiritual and religious stew and serving it up their way, kind of like Burger King, have it your way. And then people come up with their own meaning-making and their own personal spiritualities. This is just pervasive, because people are searching. They're empty inside. And it's not just outsiders. It's in the church. Because we have come to the point where people show up and they're not asking, whether it be of a local church or whether it be a broadcast that they're watching or listening to on a podcast, and they're not asking, is it true? What they're asking is, do I feel better about myself? And so many of them are saying, yeah, you know, I do feel a little bit better. And so they come in droves. And I fear that there are churches, and our church could be just like them. I mean, really, apart from the grace of God, it would be a message of Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that experience. And so this man named Epaphras comes to Paul. He planted the church, Epaphras did. He comes to Paul, and he realizes that this thing that's going on back in Colossae, he realizes that this guy is so attractive. He's well-spoken, most likely. This is how these guys show up. very well-spoken, very likable, very persuasive. He believes in what he's saying. And people are saying, you know what? You know, maybe he's got something. And Epaphras is listening to this and realizing, if this gains traction, this is going to destroy this church. It's going to be no more. But he feels out of his depth because what this guy's saying, he doesn't know how to answer him. So what does he do? He travels 1,300 miles to find Paul in Rome and says, you've got to help me with this. And Paul wrote this letter. And that's what we have today. We have this letter as a result of Epaphras' visit because it had to be stopped. And it had to be stopped by somebody who really knows his doctrine. And Paul certainly did. Well, the apostle is adamant by telling us right from the start that the person who gives us completeness is not somebody out there or some experience. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so repeated again and again through this book are the words like full and fullness and complete and completeness and the word all. They're repeated because he's driving home this point. For example, chapter 2, verse 9. Look in your Bible. Notice what I'm saying, that this is exactly what he's talking about. You'll see the word fullness and filled. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him who is head over every ruler and authority. The New American Standard says, in Him you have been made complete. That's what people are looking for. And Paul says, well, you've already got Him. He's made you complete. Why are you looking elsewhere? He's all you need. Chapter 2, verse 3. In Him, that is in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Are you searching for something else other than Christ? You don't need to be looking any further. And then chapter 3, verse 11. Christ is all and in all, or in all of you, and all of us. Now, if you're in union with Jesus Christ, then Christ is all that matters. He's the one who supplies all that you really need and what you're looking for. So over the next weeks, we're going to be studying the person that this letter is about, and you're going to love him more. You're going to revere Jesus Christ more. You're going to see him in his grandeur and in his splendor and in his dignity. That's what we love about this book. So where do we begin? Well, we begin by asking God to teach us, and that's where Paul begins. He begins with a prayer. We ask God to show himself to us because we don't find him on our own. It doesn't work that way. He has to show us himself. And if he doesn't, we won't see him as he truly is. And you're not going to find it through some kind of mystical, secret, esoteric knowledge. That's not how it works. He shows you through his word. So Paul begins this letter with a prayer. And what does Paul ask? Well, he asked, look at it, verse 9. He said, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled. There's that word again, right? You may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual, or all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The New Living goes like this. And we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. So here's the point, is that if you want to discover how to live life to the very fullest as a human being, as a man or a woman here today, if you want to live to the very fullest, then God needs to show you. He has to be the one that opens your eyes and gives you the understanding. And he knows what that means because he created you. He knows how you function as a human being. He knows what will give you satisfaction in life, what you're created for, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what you were created for. And so we ask him, show me the completeness of your will and give to me the spiritual wisdom and understanding that I need in this. So that, this is the purpose clause, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord fully, there's that word again, fully pleasing Him. Verse 10, that is, when you find the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, you have found completeness, wholeness. You are everything that God has created you to be, and it's in Jesus Christ. And the world will tell you, your unsaved friends will tell you, that if you want to be really complete, then you've got to look for it out here, out there. It's somewhere to be. It's either in a career, it's some possessions or something, or you look inward. You got to look inside. You'll find it there. You know who looked outward and didn't find it? It was Solomon, and he wrote a diary of his journey trying to find completeness, and this completeness he never did find out there, and he calls it under the sun. Listen to his conclusion in Ecclesiastes 2:11. He said, "When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found that everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun." That is, in an earthbound point of view. And people, that's where our friends, our unsaved friends and co-workers and classmates, they're looking under the sun and they're not finding it. And they feel so empty inside and so futile. So what do? They either fill their life with distractions, go, 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 or they're on drugs, or they're trying some kind of esoteric thing, like, you know, what's going on in L.A., or they check out completely. And that's what's happening across America. They don't realize that in Jesus Christ they can have it all. He makes us complete. It's in Him. Then this is the good news. The good news is that despite the fact that we live in a broken world, despite the fact that we are broken ourselves and that we are sinners and under the judgment and condemnation of God, look at verse 13. Talk about good news. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's rescued us. That's a great word, rescue. And He's done so not because we are reaching up to God, but that God condescended and came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we've been rescued from the domain of darkness. We don't have anything more to do with the domain of darkness. And people, we really shouldn't do that now. Even as, you know, as Christians, we've got to refrain from even dabbling into the things that are an alternate spirituality. And it's everywhere. I've got my Kindle, you know, and it's showing me these advertisements of these books. I was looking at one last night saying, what in the world is that doing there? I mean, I'm not buying them because it's junk. But they're advertising this about an alternative spirituality. I think this is dark, dark, dark. It's of the domain of darkness. I don't have anything to do with the domain of darkness, and you shouldn't either. And this month is like full of the domain of darkness, is it not? I mean, good grief. Look at the month of October. Netflix movies. People, we've been rescued from the domain of Satan, and we've been transferred to the realm of Jesus Christ. We are in the world, but we're not of the world anymore. 2 Corinthians 6:15 says, what harmony is there between Christ and the devil? And the supplied answer is, of course, we have no harmony. There's nothing to do between Christ and the devil. It's not innocent fun. The occult, paranormal, witchcraft, sorcery, spells, all of that stuff. It's not just, you know, something innocent. You're dabbling in something that is in the domain of darkness. Stay away from it. And so what Paul is saying here is that you're not going to find your completeness from the world. The world is just a puff of air. It's here and it's gone. It's elusive. Happiness is in your hands and then it's gone. You know, that's what Sigmund Freud discovered. He said, I got it, and then it's gone. Well, that's because, Sigmund, you never knew Jesus. That's why happiness is elusive to you. Jesus Christ came in order to bring to us salvation and completeness, but it's found in Him. He makes life worth living. He's the one who adds significance to life. And He gives us the promise of heaven for the future. And so I appeal to you today that would you pray and ask God to show you His will for your life? He wants to. It's in the prayer. May God give you the fullness of the knowledge of His will. And He will show you through the pages of the Bible. He'll show you what to do or how you're supposed to live. And we ask Him because we know that that He's the one who supplies the answer. You're not going to get this from your unsaved friends because they know nothing about them. What they're going to tell you, this is their advice to you. Their advice is you deserve to be happy in doing what you want to do. You just walk in a manner that is fully pleasing to you. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, here it is. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that you might walk in a manner fully pleasing to Him. That's where completeness is found. It's in His will. So are you, go back to a question I asked earlier. Has sin stolen your heart? And you are in a spot where you shouldn't be. But I'll ask you, do you feel complete there? Because I know you don't. You feel shame, you feel guilt, but you don't feel completeness. Come on back. Come back to the will of God. Shed that other stuff. Let's come back. Come back home. Come back to where you need to be. And Paul now turns to one of his favorite hymns that must have been sung in the early church, because we have in verses 15 through 20 something that is just distilled, you know, so concentrated, like this is in the ultra concentrated form of doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is where you see just how superior He is. And the reason why this is important, because it answers the question, well, why is He somebody who will make my life complete? You keep advertising Him. You keep telling me that He's all you need. Well, why is that? Prove to me that He is all that you claim He is. Well, here we begin to look at Him. So you begin by seeing these four great realities, the first of which is found in verse 15. And that is, the first one is that to know Jesus Christ is to know God Himself. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. The best way to know God is to know the Son. That's what Hebrews 1:1-3 talks about. You want to know Jesus? Or you don't want to know God? You need to go through Jesus. Get to know Jesus. He's the best revelation that we have of God. And it was designed that way. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who Himself is God at the Father's right hand. He has revealed Him. So Jesus shares the divine nature of God. There's a conspiracy going on in our nation today, and a conspiracy is to offer to us an alternative Jesus. It's a different Jesus. And this is the kind of Jesus that is very much correct, you know, socially correct today. And, you know, people will say, you know, well, you worship the same God as everybody worships. We all worship the same God. He just goes by different names. And I'm saying, no, that's not the case at all. There's some huge differences between the God that you are suggesting. Like, for example, the God of Islam. He's nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Why is that? Because Jesus Himself is God, and they would never, ever, ever say that Jesus is God. That would be considered blasphemy to them. But yet, the Bible's very clear that He is God, And it isn't just, well, you know, your name, our name, it's all the same. It's not. Verse 15 is very clear. Jesus is the image or the exact expression of the invisible God. And this conspiracy is really invaded the Protestant churches, because there's an alternate Jesus that they are offering too in many settings. And this different Jesus will come packaged in a way that looks very appealing. And everybody's on board. That's the thing of it. Everybody's on board. You need to be on board too. And so this is the way it's promoted. And it might be a Jesus who is a superior teacher. He's very enlightened, but he's not the Son of God. Or he's a Jesus who's so full of love. You just come to him no matter who you are, what you do, doesn't matter what you believe. If you're sincere, this is the Jesus, and he just welcomes you and everything is okay. It's a different Jesus. Or Jesus is a prophet, just like Muhammad or Joseph Smith. Or Jesus, a different Jesus is that Jesus really didn't perform the miracles that are recorded. And maybe even so far as to say that that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. That was a substitute, somebody else. It wasn't exactly Jesus. Or they may say that Jesus is not really the God-man who is the mediator between ourselves and God. The man Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And so they offer to us, and they're pushing in our nation an alternative Jesus, one that's socially correct, so that we all just kind of get along with one another, rather than the exclusivity of Jesus, and that is to say that he stands alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Now, I say that this is a conspiracy because I believe that behind it all, it really is the arch enemy of Jesus, and that would be Satan. He's the one orchestrating all of this. It isn't just kind of like, well, it just sort of popped up out of nowhere. No, there's a personality that is involved here. And that's that old serpent who is at work offering a different Jesus. But if you believe a different Jesus, then you're believing a different gospel. And if you're believing a different gospel, then you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. So we've got to go to the authentic Jesus. And this is the Jesus of verse 15. That when you know Jesus, you know God. But secondly, you'll notice in verses 15 and 16 that it says that nothing exists that Jesus doesn't have authority over. Absolutely nothing. He has authority. That means he has right, the right to give the orders, to say what's going to be done. He has the right, the authority. That's what comes with that. Verse 15b says he's the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him, in the heaven and on the earth, the visible, the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that has to do with the spirit world as it breaks down the different levels. And all things have been created through him and for him. He's the highest rank, which is the meaning of being firstborn, as in a special position of honor. But the reason why Jesus has the most exalted authority is because he created the world. Verse 16 says that he created, that everything was created by him. And it was not only created through him, but for him. When we go to creation story in Genesis 1, it explains that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ creating that. And along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity is involved in chapter 1 of Genesis. But Jesus created the universe. He created the planets, the galaxies, the physical laws, the beauty, although marred, still the beauty of our planet and of human beings. And so the first point of the Christian message, where we begin, is that God is in charge. He sets the rules. He's the one who sets the rules because he created it all. That's the privilege, of course, of being the creator. You can do that. And he does. He sets the world, and he owns it all. Now, why would we think that we're going to find completeness if we're worshiping or following or chasing after something that is itself created, when we could be knowing the Creator Himself? Does that make sense? It doesn't make any sense to go chasing after something. That's what Romans 1:25 says. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is to be praised forever. So who's in charge of this world? That's a fundamental question that answers a lot about your view of reality. Who is in charge of this world? What do you say? Would you say God is in charge, or man is in charge, or no one is in charge? How you answer that is very important. Secondly, who sets the boundaries of right and wrong? Does society do it? By the to and fro of the wind? Or does God set the boundaries? Well, the answer to both of those, who's in charge and who sets the boundaries, the right answer, the proper answer, the one that gets you an A on your test, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He created, He sets the boundaries, and He has the authority to do so. Number three, the reason why He is the one who can offer us completeness is found in verses 16 and 17, and that is that Jesus is the end goal of the world, end of history. Verse 16, it says, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. And if you drop down to the last part of 18, it says, so that He might come to have first place in everything. This is the point, is that there is a progressive, orderly movement of history. There always has been, since the very first week of creation to the time when Jesus recreates the world, there is an orderly, it may not seem that way, but God knows what He's doing, and He's progressively moving it to this end game where Jesus Christ is head over everything. Ephesians 1:10, New Living, goes like this. I like the way it puts it. This is God's plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. So presently, the world doesn't look very orderly at all, does it? And it isn't. You know why? Because it's groaning. The whole creation is groaning. We're groaning. The trees are groaning. The planets are groaning. According to Romans 8, you know, where everything is groaning. Why? Because we're under the curse as a result of the fall. But one day, it's all going to be liberated. And Jesus Himself is going to be the liberator at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And He recreates everything. So history is moving to an appointed end. And the King and the Lord of Lords is going to return. And He will bring everything to completion. And it'll have the final part of the story will be written. And those who are in union with Jesus Christ will be part of that story. You see, I'm part of the story. And that's why I never search for completeness. I mean, it doesn't even enter my brain. I can't even in the course of my life ever thinking, you know, I'm incomplete. Because I came to Christ when I was like 4 or 5 years of age. So you see, this is about all I ever know, I've known. But I've never, but I know people do, and maybe some of us are sitting here in this room today. But I've never been where you are. I'm part of this story of what Christ has done. And the movement, I have great hope for the future, not in the world itself. It's broken. But I'm looking for the Creator to do a recreation with a new heavens and a new earth. And I'm going to be part of that. And the last thing, the last reason why He can deliver on making us complete is found in 18 through 20, and that is Jesus is in charge of the church, of this body that he's calling out from the world. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This church, as well as other churches who love Jesus and are following him, he's our head. Now, I realize the church as a whole, you know, we can find dysfunctions, right? You don't have to look very far to say, that's got some dysfunctions in it. That's got some weaknesses, or that's got some, maybe the proper diplomatic word, it's got some challenges. Well, okay, we got our challenges, but it's still Jesus' church, okay? And as a result of that, we need to be, and I'm talking to myself here, we need to be careful about being too critical and looking about us and criticizing what belongs to the Lord. And we probably better need to zip it and say, you know what? He's in charge of this. And he'll reap who he will reap from the world. And he's in charge. I don't lose any sleep over that, as though to somehow, man, I hope he gets it right. No. He's in charge of all of this from the beginning to the end. He's going to bring it all to completion, and he's not going to say, well, you know, I really wish it would look different, but that's all I had to deal with. No, he's in charge. It's going to look exactly like he has designed it, and he will build his church. Therefore, our job is to keep our eyes fastened upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and not to be too critical of the church. And that doesn't mean that we can't say anything, but we better be looking to ourselves first and foremost to make sure we're doing what we need to be doing by fixing our eyes on Jesus. So let me circle around and close by just asking again, are you complete in Christ, or are you still trying to achieve it on your own? Maybe you're on the performance treadmill, and I'll talk more about this in the weeks to come, but that performance treadmill is a deadly treadmill, because what it says is, I need to do as a Christian more and more and more, and I need to add more, because if I'll do this, maybe he'll be more pleased with me. And that's not right. You're complete in Christ. Why do you need to be running on a treadmill? Get off of it. You're complete in Jesus. So God's will for your life is that you know Jesus first and foremost. You know who created you. You know the purpose for which you're created. It's all found here. You know the end game of it all, where it's all headed. That's important. And you know that you're going to be a part of that. It's a wonderful feeling. That's completeness. And people, that's what's lacking in some of our coworkers and our classmates. And that's why they're just as restless as can be, because they don't have that knowledge. They don't have that assurance. They don't have Jesus. But if you're today here because Christ has saved you and made you complete, I think we need to thank him. And tell him, thank you for what you have done for me and what I have, that I'm not like that dude that's in the cubicle next to me who's just restless and always trying to find something. And me, I'm just chilling because I have Jesus. Makes all the difference in the world. I would recommend that you begin to study Christ personally. You need to study him. We need to get out of kindergarten. And some of you are still stuck in kindergarten, unfortunately, and you just know the elementary things about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to propose that we make a personal study together to learn more about him. You might want to begin in chapter 1 of Colossians. I only got so much time. I got to quit. But there's more to be learned here. And I'm going to leave that up to you to do that. But the more you do, the more you'll get out of kindergarten and get into first grade and second grade and get up there. Maybe we'll even get into graduate school. because there's more to be learning about who Jesus is. I mean, Hebrews 6:1 says, let's start leaving the elementary things, let's get out of kindergarten and get going. You should have been in college by now, but the Hebrews writer says you're still in kindergarten. Come on, let's get out of there. And he kind of lays it on them, and I'll lay it on you too, because that's my job. Anyway, let's go before God in prayer. Let's bring the team back up here, and we'll close in a song. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we're thankful for your great sacrifice to us and the plan that your Father had to save us, and how that was all executed just exactly as it was designed before the very foundations of the world. Nothing was left unattended, so that when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it really was finished. And now we, as recipients of salvation, know that we also have completeness and wholeness and fullness in Jesus Christ. So bless us, we pray, that we might learn more about our great Savior, the incomparable Lord Jesus. And help us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.